We're continuing on in our Lenten series. If you haven't picked up one of the Lenten devotional guides that are out there that were written by many members of our own congregation, please do that. They've been really a blessing to me as I've read through them. I've loved and learned a lot from hearing and looking at the reflections of members of our congregation on the scriptures that we kind of picked to go along with each week's theme. So please take a look at that. They're sitting out there in the narthex, and you can they've got the same exact picture. They kind of look like our bulletins, but are a lot thicker. So does anybody remember what topics we've covered so far in our journey to the cross? What was our first week on Ash Wednesday? No. I'm just going to stop preaching then. No, the first week on Ash Wednesday, we looked at how Jesus started his ministry with surrender. You guys remember that? That he surrendered himself to God in many different ways before he went out into the Jordan, beyond the Jordan River into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and spend a whole month or over a month being fasting and praying to the Lord. So he surrendered himself up to God, and we see him regularly surrender himself through his entire ministry. Then the next week we looked at what? Jesus defined his ministry as what? Service, as a servant. And so we saw that Jesus, his main definition of himself is to be a servant. I came not to be served, but to serve others. And then the week after that, what did we look at? Shepherd. We looked at, thank you, you guys are awesome. We looked at the fact that Jesus regularly uses of himself the illustration, the image of him being a shepherd, which was often an image used of God over Israel in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is fulfilling the role of God over not just Israel, but the whole earth. And we saw how Jesus cares so much for his sheep that he will even leave a flock to go after one stray sheep and bring that sheep back home where it belongs. And then last week, what did we look at last week? Jesus was as a sage, as a teacher, as someone amazing. Have you guys noticed the pattern yet? Oh, yeah, they're all S words. I don't know where I came up with that. I just decided that it might be easier for us to remember it if they were all words that were S words. So we've got this week, what are we looking at? Jesus is a suffering servant, okay? I just put suffering up there because it's shorter than suffering servant. But really, Jesus is defined as a suffering servant. What does suffering mean to you guys? Anybody want to throw a definition out? Pain, okay? Despair, all right? Loss?
Misery?
Sadness, all right? I like that because it was an S word. Thank you for staying on theme. So there's many different kinds of suffering, right? There's all kinds of different ways that we can suffer. And not all suffering is suffering like Jesus often talks about suffering. Is there some ways that we suffer that isn't exactly what Jesus was talking about in his passages today? What about suffering from our own stupidity? Like I kept the S words in there. What about suffering because we've sinned and we've done something that isn't right and we are just experiencing the consequences of our actions? Like, right, if I walked outside and I punched someone in the face randomly, what's likely to happen to me back? I'm probably going to be punched in the face. Is it right for me to then say, I'm suffering for the Lord? No, I'm suffering because I'm a moron, because I did something horrible to some other person, right? And there's a consequence to that. I'm probably going to be brought up on charges, put in jail. And so if we do something that we are deserving of suffering, it's not necessarily the suffering that Jesus is talking about. It's not the kind of suffering Jesus experienced in his ministry. What we're really talking about this morning is the kind of suffering that is brought upon us because of our faith and because of our following Jesus Christ and doing what God desires for us. Now, notice that Jesus is defined oftentimes in the New Testament by a passage in Isaiah 53, which is a passage that originally, if you look at the context of that passage, originally referred to Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was seen as the suffering servant, the one who kind of the iniquity of all of Israel was laid on him because he was following God's will and doing God's will, and he was telling the people what they were doing wrong, and then he was persecuted for it. And eventually, he was cut in half in a tree log. He was stuffed in a tree log, and he was cut in half, and he was killed for being faithful to God. And so Isaiah immediately in that context is a suffering servant. But then beyond that, that passage usually is referred in Jewish circles to refer to the remnant of Israel that remained faithful in exile throughout all the years that they were in exile in Babylon and other places like that. That those who remained faithful to the covenant with Yahweh were suffering persecution, not because of something they did, but rather because the world hated God's people. And so they were like the suffering servant. But then ultimately, as the New Testament recognizes, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy about the suffering servant. So you see how Jewish prophecy works? We often tend to think that Jewish prophecy is all about one particular thing, but it's kind of like an onion. It's got layers, and as you peel it back and you get more to the core of what is there, you begin to see the ultimate fulfillment. And so you can see over the years, the suffering servant imagery and visuals that were in the book of Isaiah referred to multiple different people and groups. And yet Jesus is the one who fulfilled it perfectly because on him, the Lord has laid the iniquity of all of us on the cross. And so obviously suffering is something that God is kind of okay with. How many of you think that that statement makes you uncomfortable? Yeah. It should make you uncomfortable because suffering doesn't feel good, right? Suffering is oftentimes something that we don't like. We try and avoid suffering as much as possible. And so we think of suffering as being something that is bad. And if it's bad, then it must be evil. And if it's evil, then it can't be of God because God is not evil, right? And yet the scriptures are not as clear on that line of thinking as we are today. In fact, suffering seems to be something that God regularly uses for his people. God, in fact, inflicts suffering upon his people, Israel, so that they might return to him when they're in times of sin. It's said even in the New Testament that sometimes the consequences of our own sin lead us down a path where we might suffer illnesses or other things because of our own rejection of God, our own disobedience to God, and for the purpose that we might be brought back. So God uses suffering. How many of you guys know what this statement is from? You meant this for good, bad, but God meant it for good. Who said that in the Old Testament? Joseph. And what was he talking about? He was talking about his brother selling him into slavery and then him living a life of experiencing tremendous suffering. Now, he did also experience all kinds of great things too, right? But he went through some tremendous suffering. And really, he didn't do anything to deserve that suffering. He didn't deserve to be thrown into a pit and sold as a slave. He didn't deserve to be accused of coming on to the wife of his master. He didn't deserve a lot of those things, and yet he went through it. And yet, as he looked back in hindsight, he recognized that God used all those things to put him into a place where he could best serve not only God, but his brothers. All of Israel would be blessed because of his suffering. And God intended it for good. And so there's this weird tension within Scripture where we as human beings could do something that is actually evil, not good, and we intend it for evil. We intend it for something that isn't good, and it is going to be judged upon us for having done that. And yet at the same time, God is able to take the things that we intend for evil and turn them around to intend them for good. He's able to use even the most detestable things on this planet and make good out of them. It's this weird tension in Scripture. And so God uses suffering. If you don't believe that, just look at the life of Jesus Christ. Why was he born? To die. From the very moment that he was born and put into a manger, there is all kinds of acknowledgement within the scriptures and within Jesus' own life later on that he knew the end of his journey would lead him to be on a cross, suffering for things he didn't even do, so that you and I could find freedom an eternal life in him. So if you don't believe that God uses suffering, if that's an uncomfortable thing to you, I think that's okay if it's uncomfortable to you. But let yourself live in that tension. Let yourself be okay with understanding that suffering, though it feels bad, can sometimes be used by God, and oftentimes, I would say, be used by God for his glory and for something good, because that's exactly what his plan for Jesus' life was. Let's look at the passage that Jesus says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus is promising his disciples that their life of following after him is going to be a lot like his life, and his life was full of persecution and suffering. And so he's promising you, Christians, that you're not going to have a comfortable life, that your life will be full of all kinds of persecutions and suffering, because that is what the world will heap upon you, because they heaped it upon me, and you are not greater than me. How many of you does that make you uncomfortable? If you're not raising your hand, you should be raising your hand. That should make you extremely uncomfortable. In fact, that should lower our membership by half, like right there. People should be like, I'm out. This Christian thing's not for me. And yet, that's the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. James 1, 2 through 4, he says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. The purpose of suffering, the purpose of the persecution we find in our lives, spiritual persecution, physical persecution, emotional persecution, whatever it might be, the purpose of it is always to bring about some kind of fruit and life in your life. To bring through those craggy rocks of your heart new sprouts of God's wisdom and patience and love and generosity that you didn't have before. Now, how many of you have experienced going through suffering for Jesus' sake before and you've seen incredible fruit come out of it? A few of you. You all should be seeing me after to write some of your testimonies down for our Christ Provides website. Because I think we need to hear those stories, the times where we've suffered and gone through difficult things and struggled, and God has brought us through on the other side a better person than we were before. So there's always a purpose to God's plan when we go through suffering for his sake. God enters into our suffering. I think this is one of the most interesting things and one of the most unique things about Christianity over all the other world religions is that we see that God is not a God content to just sit on his throne in heaven, floating around in perfection and watching us all suffer on earth and saying, why can't you guys seem to get over this suffering? No, God is a God who comes down to the earth, enters into your suffering, and suffers on your behalf. That's the God of Christianity. That's the God we serve, a God who is willing to go above and beyond to end our suffering. We use these words a lot, empathy and sympathy, and within psychological circles, empathy means experiencing the feelings of another. You have similar personal experiences. You experience kind of the emotion. So it basically describes you're able to put yourself in the foot, the shoes of the other person. Imagine what it is like for them to be going through the pathos, the suffering that they're going through at that time. Sympathy is a little different. Sympathy is understanding the suffering of another. You acknowledge another's circumstances. It's a recognition of their suffering. It's not you suffering with them. It's that you are understanding of their pathos. You are understanding of their suffering. So these two words are used a lot, but they're neither of them are good enough to describe what God did for us in Jesus Christ. They both lack something because Jesus didn't just empathize or sympathize with our suffering. Jesus became our suffering. Jesus endured our suffering. Jesus entered into our suffering, even though he didn't deserve it. Most of us might be uncomfortable with the idea that God even suffers, but if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and if you believe Jesus is God, Jesus clearly suffered. Therefore, God suffered. He didn't need to. Inside of himself and his own being, there is no suffering. He had no need to come and enter into our suffering, and yet he chose to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is not foreign to your experience of pain and suffering. And in fact, any kind of suffering you've had in your life, Jesus has been there with you, and he's done more than just empathize or sympathize. He has been in your pain, experiencing it with you. One of the most remarkable things I've ever heard was the testimony shared at a church where I used to listen to the sermons every single week in Colorado, because I loved the preacher there. And it was a woman who as a child had been abused by her parents. She was beaten every day, and regularly they would just put her into a chest freezer and close the lid and leave her in darkness to suffer for hours on her own. And as she was struggling with this, as she was struggling with the wounds and the pains of this, and she couldn't come to a comprehension of it, she began to go to counseling. And in one of the counseling sessions, she was laying there and she was going through some visualization practices, and the spirit took over her visualization. And she was brought back to a time where she was in that chest freezer, and she was brought above it. She was raised out of it, and she could see into it, and instead of her being in there, it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, your pain is my pain. What you've been through, I've been through. There is no suffering in your life that is not foreign or that is foreign to God. God is familiar with your pain. And Jesus has been through pain in his own life. And in his Holy Spirit, he lives in your pain. He enters into it. He takes it on. And if you would trust in him and bring that pain and that suffering to him, I believe he could heal you from the wounds of that pain and that suffering. God enters into our suffering. He doesn't sit above, looking down, disconnected, unavailable. He comes into our lives at the worst moments, carries us, loves us, experiences our pain with us, and heals us from the pain that we might have. But more than that, the crazy thing about Christianity is God invites us into his suffering. Somehow the text got cut off there again. God invites us into his suffering. Matthew 6:24, then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's weird about that statement? Kenny, deny yourself? What's weird about the context of that statement? Had Jesus gone to the cross yet? No. Can you imagine being one of his disciples? What would the cross mean for them? As the Jewish people, seeing multiple of their leaders who were trying to lead a revolution over the Roman oppressors, trying to free Israel from the oppressors over and over and over again, they are taken and publicly crucified in front of others so that all others would see this is what happens to you when you come across the Roman Empire. And for centuries, they had witnessed this. They had seen others be persecuted by the government that was oppressing them. And so the cross meant for them horrible, horrible history and past and suffering and pain. And Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. None of the redemption was a part of that yet. And he says that if you wish to come after me, if you wish to follow me, you will take up your cross and follow me. The significance of the fact that he hasn't even been to the cross is they don't even recognize yet what the cross is going to do for them. Today, we wear crosses around our necks. We have crosses in our sanctuaries. We glorify and edify the cross. And that day, it was an image of horrible violence. And we often use this phrase like, well, my kids are disobedient, so it's just my cross to bear. It's not sufficient. That's not a cross. What Jesus means by this is that unless you're willing to lay your life down in absolute surrender to God, even if it means suffering on something as horrible as the cross, you can't follow me. Because that's where I'm leading you. And that's where I'm going to end up. This passage should disturb us. Because I don't think I've lived up to that. If any of you have lived up to that, please see me after the service and give me some hints on how to live up to that. God calls us not just to bear the tough things of life, but to lay our lives down before him, to be used even when the consequences of our actions following after him will be painful and may even lead to our own death. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, it's significant, it's weighty, and we should take some time to think about it, meditate on it, evaluate ourselves by it, and wonder whether or not we really are carrying our cross after Jesus. It should convict us. This isn't anything new. If you aren't aware, there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Hosea, and God invited that prophet Hosea to enter into God's own suffering. You see, Israel had been disobedient, regularly worshiping other gods and being completely unfaithful. And so Hosea's call in order to prophesy to Israel about what they were doing to God was for him to marry a wife who would not be faithful to him. So he called Hosea into a marriage of suffering. So the next time you think, God, why'd you put me in this job? Why'd you make me do this? This is really horrible. Realize there's worse jobs in the kingdom of heaven. He could call you to a marriage that is horrible and unfaithful for the purpose of showing the world what it's like for him to be in relationship with us who often are unfaithful to him. And so God, this is not a new idea for God. This is not a new concept to the New Testament that he invites us into the suffering he has. He does it all the time with his prophets of old, that they entered into his suffering. They were a visible sign oftentimes of the suffering that he would go through. Beyond that, in Hosea, one of the things that happens is that Hosea's avenues to make money for herself in her unfaithfulness were often hedged up. There was ways that Hosea was able to keep her from doing it and hedge her in, and she was frustrated with this. And yet God would tell the people of Israel through this relationship that I have hedged your ways up so that I might romantically woo you back to me in the wilderness, so that you would come to know that I am your true husband. I am your true faithful God. I love you more than any of these other gods that you are worshiping. Are we willing to be like that for the world? But we have to remember and put all this in context, because I think that many Christians get this wrong, and we talked about it at the beginning of the sermon, but they often look at suffering that they caused for themselves and say, look, I'm suffering for the Lord, but that isn't true. Or they might look at natural suffering that happens because of sin in the world, and they might say, I'm suffering for the Lord, but that isn't true. Peter says this, he says, for what credit is it for you when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, he cautions us not to just suffer for the things that we've done wrong, suffer because that's what we deserve, but instead suffer because of the faithfulness that we have to Christ. And following after him leads to this world not liking us, and we might actually end up suffering. When I was in high school and first really committed my life to Christ, I lost a lot of my friends. I lost a lot of my friends, and my friends were a huge, huge deal for me. My friends were my whole life at the time, and I lost a ton of my friends because I couldn't hang out with them anymore because hanging out with them didn't glorify Christ. And when I shared Christ with them, they made fun of me and told me I was stupid, a loser. Quit your Bible thumping. So I lost a lot when I chose to follow, commit after Christ. And yet many times we're called to do that very thing in our lives and we don't do it. And I tell you that your suffering will never be as great as those 12 who Jesus called and told to carry their cross in that passage. Because all 12 of them ended up suffering horrendous things for the sake of the gospel. They were crucified, boiled alive, burned alive, killed by a sword, various different ways, but they were all martyred or suffered intense persecution on behalf of Jesus Christ. We live in a country where that's probably not going to happen to you, right? The worst thing that happened is maybe some people look at you weird, or they might consider you a weirdo and decide that you're not their friend, they're not your friend anymore. As we choose to follow Christ, he calls us into his suffering, to suffer with him in this world. And the amazing thing is that when we enter into that and we choose to be faithful to him no matter what the consequences would be, that when we enter into that, he uses it as a witness to the world and people come to know him through your suffering. Are you willing to be that? Are you willing to surrender yourself that way like Jesus was in his ministry and become a sufferer for the world that they might come to know freedom in him?